I want to speak on more information on typology. Bible types are for instruction and reminders, as we said this morning, and they serve to throw light on other parallel passages and historical narratives. And the central idea of types, as we said, was likeness. A person, event, or thing is so fashioned, named, or appointed so as to foreshadow events that God foreordains or at least foreknows. And one or more essential features or happenings are singled out to resemble a thing being a type. Now, everything about a person or thing or narrative is not a type. For example, Abraham was commanded by God to take his only begotten son up to one of the mountains that God would show him and offer him as a sacrifice. It does not necessarily mean, however, that in verse 3 when he took two young men with him, or in verse 4 when on the third day they saw the place afar off, it doesn't necessarily mean that every single thing in the narrative is necessarily a type. Although it is true that we might reject something because we don't see it, and then later be able to see the thing as a type. Almost invariably, everything mentioned by God in His Scriptures has some importance, some way. But everything isn't necessarily a type, because everything in the narrative is not parallel to a particular thing. There are some things parallel to some other things and give you some information about spiritual things or about some other connections, and not necessarily the line of type that you are pursuing. Now, Bible types must be understood in the light of the fourth dimension. How many know what the fourth dimension is? It's not spirituality. That may be a fifth dimension. People call it the fourth dimension. The fourth dimension, according to the scientific world, is time. There's a book written called Einstein and the Fourth Dimension by Lincoln Barnett. Now, this is not so mysterious and deep as it might sound. Three dimensions is not adequate to describe the situation that we have. It takes four dimensions. Now, let me just briefly explain this fourth dimension. You can talk about when an airplane takes off. And an airplane takes off, and you say, and you can talk about the altitude it climbs, that's height, and, you know, the distance it goes, you know, in a particular direction, and that's, you know, that's width. It varies off to the south. And the direction it goes to the east, that may be length. Now you've got three dimensions. You've got altitude, one direction of the compass, and another direction of the compass. You've got three dimensions. But if you want to get into anything complicated or ask specific questions, you can't do so unless you introduce another dimension called time. At what time are we talking about? It's that the situation as you draw your graph must take in time. And as you put time into the situation, you find out the airplane is doing different things at different times and is in different situations at different times. And time is a necessary factor in any kind of scheduling. It's really quite simple. It's quite basic. Now, this is same thing is true when it comes to typology. The time is important in typology, because something is a type of something and it runs in a certain time frame. But when the time frame is up for that, that is no longer a type. Something else may come in and intervene in a certain time frame, and then in another time frame it may come back into being again. Now let me give you an example. Isaac is a type of Christ at one time in the story of Abraham taking Isaac to the top of Mount Moriah. He's a type of the sacrifice, Jesus Christ. But at another time in the same narrative, the type shifts from Isaac to the ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And it shifts because Isaac could not really, literally, and actually give himself for any just cause. And it would be immoral and improper for Abraham really to sacrifice his son. Now, of course, if God required it, that would make it morally justified. But there was no proper grounds in God's sight for God to require it. Just because somebody else was going to do it is not proper justification to have him do it. God did not want to take his life. There was no reason or grounds. But in order to foreshow something, he used him as a type, but he had to stop it at a particular time frame. We introduced the fourth dimension, time. At that time, God, out of necessity, had to shift, although Abraham didn't know this, because he was believing that God would raise him from the dead, if necessary, the scripture says. But he shifted, and he saw a ram caught by his horn in the thicket. And there, that ram then became Christ in type. And that is a fitting type in the scripture of Jesus Christ. So if we are going to prove by typology something, and using Isaac, and don't introduce this fourth dimension and this shifting, which bothers some people. How can you have it shift? How can you? They don't understand. And if you don't understand these things, then you have a proof that Jesus Christ never died because Isaac never died. And you can't do that because Christ did die. Well, then you have to say it's not a type because it's faulty. But it was a type. And even what Christ said was types has these particular things in them. As soon as I learned, one day reading a Bible book, I learned that in the East, there are rams that have four horns. And as soon as I read that, it was years ago, I said, oh, I know how many horns that ram had that was caught in the thicket. Four, not two. Because four is universal, and Christ was the universal sacrifice. I have since seen in zoos and in pictures, four-horned rams. I've seen them and felt them with my own hands. And in a petting zoo, I saw one time, and I reached in and felt it, and I asked him about it. He said, well, this is from North Africa. And I went and I asked the person in the zoo more about this. And I said, is this native to Syria or to Palestine? So, well, originally it came from Palestine to North Africa, from that area and so forth. And she can learn some things by typology and by these things. Now, there are non-parallels in a narrative to what is uphill. Everything is not parallel. So what is not parallel, he introduces something else in to span the gap. And this is what you have to understand in dealing with typology. Now, sometimes the object is only a type in principle and not in form. Example, Isaac was offered upon a rock. Now, that doesn't mean that Christ was going to be offered on a rock. That became a type of an altar, and that became an altar in which the sacrifice was laid. What they knew at that time was only an altar. The cross was a Phoenician invention of a later time used by the Phoenicians and Syrians and then the Romans and was not yet invented. And they didn't erect a cross and have Abraham, the inventor of a cruel cross, to crucify Christ on. There are people that want to go around with crosses on them and they reveal the cross and bow to the cross and all of that, you know. But, you know, if Christ was killed with a machine gun, would you carry a machine gun and reveal the machine gun? Or if it was an axe, would you do that? There's nothing about the cross itself as a cruel torture device that has any merit in itself. Since we were raised by the blood of his cross, it doesn't mean the cross bled. It means the blood of Christ on the cross. And when Paul said, I will glory or save in the cross of Christ, he's talking about the work done on the cross. Now, the rock is a type, it was an altar of sacrifice, and it's a type of a heart of sacrifice. The Bible makes a parallel between the heart and and an altar. The altar being a type of the heart. And they sprinkle blood upon the altar. It represents the heart in the Old Testament in a certain covenant connection. The rock represents the cross in principle, not the cross in form. That is, it represents death. Dying, death, not appearance. Now we look in the narrative, and what do we see? We see a bush in which the ram's horn was caught. What does the bush represent? It doesn't represent anything that looks like a bush. It represents God's providence. That is, it represents that which God used to hold Christ for a sacrifice. Christ was bound, as some theologians say, to the cross by cords of love, not by the nails. He could call more than 12 legions of angels to set him free. It wasn't the nails that held him, it was his commitment. And he had to make a decision. Not my will, but thine be done. He made a decision. He gave himself. He was not forced to the cross. But there was a certain thing in the providence and the foreknowledge of God, if you understand what I mean by all how these things relate, that represents that holding force, that love of God, that love of Christ, those things that are involved in the foreknowledge of God and the dispensations of God's sovereignty and so forth, that make up the providence of God, and that bush represents that thing that holds Christ. It's not difficult to find this. Isaac was bound. Christ, that doesn't mean that Christ was bound. Christ was nailed. Isaac was not nailed to that rock. It wasn't necessary to have that fit as a nailing because he was bound. That binding of him represented putting him in a position where, he freely gave himself to be bound by his Father. Jesus gave himself to be bound by his Father. It was his own willingness. See, Isaac, being 33 and a half years old, why would he care if he's 33 or 11 years old, like the quarterly say? What if he was 11 years old, maybe his father demanding on him, and his father being bigger and stronger, grabbed him and bound him, and the son was caught. But he was now of age. He was not under his... He did not have to do what his father asked him to do, although his father was the patriarch and still the head of the clan. He was also young and strong, and Abraham was old, and he could have out-wrestled his father or outran his father. But you see, now you know that he gave himself. He wasn't just caught as a kid and forced and beguiled by his father. He did it knowing what he was doing. Christ gave himself knowing what he was doing. He could have escaped this, but he allowed this and allowed himself to be bound by his father's will. He gave himself as a doulos, a love slave. When you're a slave, you're bound by the will of that you give yourself to. We see the knife. Christ was not killed with a knife. He was not knifed. But the knife represents death. It represents the principle of the thing, not the form. Sometimes the type is imperfect due to the fact that those who are type of Christ are operating under God. Those who represent God, who are type of God, are operating under God. You know what I mean? Abraham represented God, but he was operating under God. Now, for example here, Abraham was a type of God in offering his only begotten son. And yet God orders him. Well, if he's a type of God, who's ordering God? Nobody. God orders him. God talks to him. Well, who talked to Abraham then? Nobody. I mean, who talked to God, the antitype? Nobody. Abraham put something between him and God. If Abraham represents God, who did God have something between God and who? Nobody. You see, the type is imperfect inasmuch as the person who is a type of God cannot never be like God. He only resembles him in some way. And in this case, he's resembling him as a father of many nations and giving his only begotten son that through him would come many nations to the glory of God. And in that sense, he is a type. And because he's not God, he's not perfect, there are things there that... you cannot make a type of something. You can't push the thing beyond what's parallel. That does not mean the thing is not a type. It does not mean that there's something wrong with it. A type is not the total story. A type is only the parallels in the story. Because a type is that which is adjacent to the anti-type. And it isn't the whole typewriter isn't adjacent to the T-H-E or the G-O-D. Just that particular letter is. You don't make every screw and everything in the typewriter have its counterpart on the paper. Only that which has an anti-type to it is a type. Now, sometimes the type is shared with other objects, requiring the narrative to accommodate such typological shifting according to the anti-type. Example, Isaac and the ram share as being the type of Christ. So that Isaac returns, and Isaac returns doesn't mean that Jesus Christ didn't die, but Isaac returning means that Jesus came back from the dead. Not that Isaac died and came back from the dead, but the lamb died and Isaac came back from the dead. So the two things show together in the type. Isaac went up, gave himself. Abraham actually gave Isaac. He sacrificed him in his heart. Do you remember when Jesus said, "He that lusteth after another woman so as to commit adultery with her has committed adultery already in his heart"? He didn't say he had legally committed adultery. He didn't say they can take him out and stone him for it. In his heart. Well, the same thing is true here. Abraham sacrificed his son in his heart. He gave him up. The only thing stopping him was God's hand, God's voice saying, "Don't, Abraham, withhold thy hand." He already gave him up in his heart. He did everything necessary. The knife would have done no more. He already gave him up. And that fulfilled that aspect. The ram took over where he couldn't. Then Isaac comes back as being resurrected from the dead. What is a type of one thing in one connection is often a type of something else in another connection. Now, this stumbles many Christians. They say, how can something or someone be a type of two different things or persons? And this is a common question that leads to a rejection of double types. They say, I can't understand double typology. I can't understand double prophecy. And I've given you already the scoop on double prophecies and showed you why there are such things. And that in God's way of thinking, they're not double prophecies. They're one prophecy being fulfilled at two different times. Now, there's a scriptural proof, however. Isaac was the type of Christ as the sacrificial son. But in the book of Hebrews, we have this proof. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, I'm going to prove this thesis. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, and verses 17 through 19, we read this. Now listen to it. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. In Isaac shall thy seed be called. Accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. From whence also he received him. I mean, he received Isaac back in a figure. The Greek word is tupos, type. He received him back in a type. So we see that this was not just a story that has a spiritual significance to it, that we should learn a spiritual lesson, but it was a type of something. The scripture says it was a type. The Greek says type. On the other hand, Isaac was also a type of the saints, born again by the Spirit in the true church of Jesus Christ. Now, how do you prove that? We prove that by Galatians chapter 4 and verses 21 to 31. And if we prove this, we have then proved that an object or person can be a type of two different things, both Christ and the saints. Of course, like I said before this morning, it's of the same substance. For we are a part of the mystical body of Christ. We are in Christ. We are members of his body. And we are Adams, and he are Adams, and we are all sons of God. And what he has done, his righteousness has been imputed to us, and our sins has been imputed to him. And there is a oneness which in which case the scripture has said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. There is a oneness here because of this divine mystery which is involved in the type of Christ and the church, man and the woman. When people really get down to understanding the type and realizing the importance of the type and realizing the importance of water baptism correctly, you won't be sprinkling anybody anymore. You don't sprinkle dirt on the person. To rise up in newness of life, death, burial, and resurrection requires a going down and a coming out, just like the scripture said. You won't be changing it because I don't think God cares. God cares. And when you look at all the typology and what God did to people that broke typology, like smiting Aaron's two sons with death because they unknowingly broke a type although they did so knowingly, that is, they knew it was they were disobeying God and taking unhallowed censers in. When the one touched the ark, when it came down from Obed-Edom, and they saw it, and it was going to break, and they put his hand to it, and God smote him dead for touching it. So what is he supposed to do? He's going to break all the pieces. They weren't supposed to have it on a cart anyway. God says carry it. And if they carried it and did what God said, then they would not be having the problem. And a lot of times you say, well, what are we supposed to be doing? The reason you're in trouble is because of something else you did previously that wasn't right. And then you say, well, how come God didn't for that? Well, it's because back here you didn't do the thing right. To begin with, you put yourself in a place of jeopardy. Once you understand the importance of keeping types, then wives will understand the importance of obeying their husbands, and husbands will understand the importance of loving their wives and taking care of her and treating her like he should. And then God will be glorified, and then God can do a lot more deliverance and a lot more work in the Church of Jesus Christ. The saints of God are holding up deliverance, they're holding up the rapture, they're holding up the move of God, they're holding up the whole plan by their stubbornness and sleepiness, and because the devil has come in and tricked them, and once we begin to obey God, God can begin to move. The two salient points that are the biggest, most important by far, eclipsing everything else, that moves the hand of God and requires God to be for you in greatness and power and love and glory, is faith and obedience. Faith and obedience. These two things together. When we decide to obey God and believe God, and we have a unity in this, brother, you'll see God move. It'll cause the world to shake. This will put a sword to the seventh head of the beast. This is the thing that will cause us to lay down dead. And God's people finally come to the place where they should be and quit listening to demon spirits and get off the rebellion. Galatians 4, 21 to 31. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law. There are people that desire to be under the law. They're legalists. Do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham, you want to be under the law? You believe in law, but then listen to the law. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, that's Hagar, the other by a free woman, that's Sarah, Abraham's true wife. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. It was a thing done out of expediency of the flesh. It wasn't the love there. But he of the free woman was by promise. This is what God's will was. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which genereth to bondage, which is Hagar. Hagar, the law, the old covenant, following the law. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. So Moses came down, the law was given. And answereth to Jerusalem, which now is. Jerusalem, the holy city, is really and is really not so holy. It's a law. Law, do this and don't do this. Somebody said, they asked him, what's Christianity is? Well, you just believe. He said, well, what's just believing? You don't smoke, you don't drink, you don't go to movies, you don't do this, you don't do this with some Pentecostal church. And that's what they believed. You don't do all these things. See, it was a matter of law. But the Bible says you can write these laws in the fleshly tables of our hearts, and we do by nature those things until we come to a place where Paul says, all things are lawful to me, but all things are not expedient. Anything you want to do is lawful, because anything you want to do is proper. You no longer have a problem with thou shalt not smoke dope. You don't want it. That law doesn't even apply to you. Of course, if you started it, it would apply to you. And is in bondage with the children. The church is in bondage with the children. But it came from it. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. It's the real spiritual mother. If you have begun in the spirit, are you now made perfect through the flesh, through the law, through works? That which is really the mother of us, which has begotten us again by the Holy Ghost, caused to be born again is the spirit. We didn't get born again by works. It was by the spirit. How can you then perfect yourself through works? You do it through walking in the Spirit, yielding in the Spirit, prayer, spiritual work brings you to that place. Not being a spiritual flagellant. For it is written, rejoice thou barren that bearest not. Speaking of Sarah, who's the true church, she was barren. She did not bear. The true church has had difficulty bearing. He said, rejoice because you're not going to be barren forever and you won't work yourself into non-barrenness, but I will do it for you as in a miracle. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. you that don't travail to have children easy, Hagar, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh, that's Ishmael, born from Hagar, persecuted him that was born after the spirit, which is Isaac, born from Sarah. Even so it is now. That's the type. It is so now. It is still true. That which is of Abraham is of God, but is not of the true church, Sarah, but is of the church of law, which is Hagar, the product and fruit of that, never understands God's covenant and God's promise and is jealous of it and fights it and persecutes it. Those that are being, there are churches today that are of God, but they are saying that speaking in tongues is of the devil. They're saying miracles are past. They're saying God isn't leading, God isn't telling, God isn't showing, visions are not of God, nothing is of God. God is just like he's dead, you know. He's not doing anything. He used to do something. Someday he'll do something, but he's alive but doing nothing. And they persecute those and who are moving in God. If you believe certain Catholic doctrines and you're Protestant, you're all right. If you believe certain non-scriptural things, you're all right. If you believe scriptural things, you'll be judged on a non-scriptural basis and called a heretic for not believing unscriptural things. And they'll call you a non-believer in the Bible because you don't believe the counsels of men instead of the Bible. That is common today, everywhere in Christianity, and they don't know what they're doing. They are persecuting those that have the revelations of God, that are stick to the scriptures when they themselves don't stick to it. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not of the bondwoman, but of the free. Some of you may have to say, I am of the bondwoman. My friend, if you are the bondwoman, get transferred to the free woman. Be children of the free. Don't just live your life out of duty, out of law, in a spiritual bondage, where you have to fight the devil all your life. Get into the move of the Spirit where you're in love with Jesus Christ and you're moving in spiritual realms, you wouldn't think of doing that. So that you have the spiritual anti-type of the Sabbath, so that you have the true rest in Christ, so there's no more wrestling between the Spirit and the flesh. There's no more struggle, but you've come to a rest because the soul has come in line with the newly begotten Spirit, who is now ruling your body, and the Spirit is ruling you, and now you have a harmony, and you have a peace with God until all things are lawful. Even then, all things were not expedient because of the weaknesses of others, that you stumble them not. There is a repetitive picture of Christ in each generation in prophecy. For an example, Isaac, offered up by his father, is a type of Christ. And he has two sons, Esau and Jacob. Jacob is a type, Esau of the law, Jacob of the spirit. From the gospel of Christ, there comes forth two. Those of the law and those of the spirit. Those that give up the birthright and those who don't. Israel had 12 sons to carry on his name. Israel is a type of Christ. Christ appointed 12 apostolic sons to carry on his name. Moses is a type of Christ. Being the king wanted to kill him when he was little. He was hid by the providence of God from the king. He came to set his people free. He led them out of Egypt. And they were all baptized into Moses in the sea and in the cloud, it says in the book of Corinthians. Baptized into Moses in the sea and the cloud. And the rock that followed them was Christ, it says. Not literally, but typologically. It was Christ. Moses is the type of Christ. Joshua is a type of Christ, taking them into the Canaan land. It shifts from Moses to Joshua, and Joshua carries on. Elijah was a type of Christ. And he came proclaiming the name of his father. He came in his father's name, Elijah. He was way better. Jah is El. The contractions of Jehovah is Elohim. That was the message. If Baal be God, serve him. If Yahweh be God, serve him. How long halt ye between two opinions? And the people answered him not a word, which is typological to what they're doing now. When it's brought, they don't answer. They leave it in the ambiguity. And he drove them to a position to finally prove that Yahweh was God alone. And the people answered him and said, Yahweh is God, Yahweh is God. And when they're saying, you know what they're saying? Elijah, Elijah. They're saying the very thing. J-I-L, Jehovah is Elohim. They're finally acknowledging that Baal was not, and they became a partner in taking down the sons of the priests of Baal and the priests of Ashtaroth of the grove, taking them down to the river and slaying them there. They killed that which they worshipped. Someday Christians out here are going to slay the doctrines they worship. And they're going to learn who Jesus is, and they're going to quit halting between two opinions and not answering a word, and they're going to see it pays to be on the right side. You say, but they're after me. They were after Elijah. He was running for his life. But the Spirit always in the nick of time caught him away by the Spirit, and he was found in another place. And they could not come against him. And they were blaming him. They were blaming him. And they were trying to get him. And finally, when Elijah says, you, to a servant, you go, Obadiah, he says, you go show, tell the king I'll show myself to him today. And the king finally comes face to face with him that he'd been seeking for about three years, trying to kill him, and said, are you he which troubleth Israel? And he turned around and said, no, it's you that troubles Israel. You're the problem. You've been calling me the problem and trying to get rid of me. You've been the problem. Now he says, let's have a confrontation here. And they had a fun confrontation. God showed himself. He was bold in the Spirit. And the revelation got done. And when the revelation was done, what happened? The rain fell. There was no rain until this matter got settled. When this matter got settled, a rain fell. See, there's a lot of things you can learn through typology. We're looking for a rain. There's a certain thing that has to be settled first. There's a day of atonement. There's a day of at-one-ment. See, there's a day when certain things are taken care of. Now, Elisha is the type of Christ in his ministry in many, many ways. And when they buried Elisha, and later they went to bury somebody else because graves were difficult to build, they decided to use the same grave for another person. They threw the bones of this person down on the grave, on the bones of Elisha, and he was revived. It's all a lot of hokum. How can that happen? Because with God, all things are possible. Because God made everything from the elements. I mean, man is coming across some very unusual things. Man is now telling you, you know, see this? That's not solid. It's mainly space. Oh, really? Sure. You know that razor you men shaved, that little thin blade? See this piece of paper? Billions and billions, trillions of universes whirling of real things so small you can't see in there. Oh, yeah? Really? You mean anything whirling inside it? I don't see anything whirling. You can't see it right. Oh, yeah? No, see, and we're believing it, and we're finding it works. There's a lot of things in the spiritual realm we're finding working that people couldn't believe in. It seems preposterous, but it's working. Even the scientists know enough to accept as a working hypothesis things that work even if they don't understand the laws behind them. And we're understanding that... I lost my connection. Let me find it again. Somebody help me with it if you know what I was getting at. There's a spirit, there's a realm in which man has not known and cannot see where things are true. I'm still trying to find my connection again. Where was I headed? Oh, yes, the bones of Elisha. There we go. And so all things are made from the same things. So that you take an invisible gas called oxygen, which is necessary to support combustion. And you take another, and it's odorless and tasteless and invisible. You take another gas, which is hydrogen, which is also invisible, and which is very light, and is highly combustible. And you mix what's highly combustible and invisible with what is and tasteless, with what is hydrogen tasteless? With what is invisible, tasteless, and necessary to promote combustion in a 2-to-1 ratio, and you get water which you can see and taste, which puts out fires. And you see, what God has done is amazing. And then we say, oh sure, H2O, we all know that basic principle. Here we put this on the stove, see the steam, we are going condensing the gas. How do you know all that? You accept it so easy because now you've discovered the law and it's working. The same way with deliverance, the same way with other things in the spiritual realm. Once you understand it and see it as working, you accept it so easily, but they're amazing things. Catching away in the spirit is an amazing thing. We're going to be caught away in the spirit someday. People say, oh, you mean we're going to actually... See, they don't understand. God has made the laws, my friend. We have to only come in conformance with the laws, and we find things working. Chuck Moran and his wife had us over, Jack and his wife, myself and my wife, over for dinner the other night, and he was telling us that this particular top lawyer in this country, Christian now, goes into the Iron Curtain countries, and I was telling Don on a certain situation where, you know, bind that spirit in your mind as you're praying while you're talking to this individual. And then he brought this up, and he goes into the customs, and they say, and he got all these Bibles, and they say, in Russian. And they say, what do you got there? And he says, I bind you in Jesus' name. And then he says, well, look and see. He opens them up, and he says, well, I don't see anything in here that's a problem. And they let him go in. And he's constantly going in with all these Bibles. He didn't have to do any lying about it. He's not hiding them. He just says, well, look and see. He said, I blind you in the name of Jesus. God called him. When God calls you to something, you just can't run over there to prove yourself a big deal and walk up and say, and watch this, folks. I blind you in Jesus' name. Here, look and see. And they'll say, you come with me. Yeah, hey. Well, with him it worked. See? I mean, when God calls you, when you're in the will of God, and when you've got faith, and there's a difference in trying to have faith and having faith. There are a lot of people like the woman, you know, who looked in the Bible, and I've given you this before, but some of you are new and haven't heard it perhaps. It says, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea. She says, now, I am going to prove that scripture. That mountain out there. I command you, mountain, to be removed and cast into the sea today. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Lord. And in the morning, she got up, and she remembered. And she rushed to the window, and she opened it, and there the mountain was with the sun on it. It's in the same place it had always been. And she said, just as I thought, it's still there. And that's the faith that a lot of people have. I've got faith. They'd be shocked if it ever happened. They don't have faith. They're not a bit disappointed when it doesn't happen. There's a difference in having faith and trying to have faith. That's why we say, you just can't have diabetes and quit taking your insulin and say, well, God's going to heal me. You know, I'm tired of this old disobedience. I'm just a diabetes. So I'm going to just, you know, trust God, and now God has to heal me. That's not faith. That's blackmail. You can't blackmail God, and God doesn't have to heal you, and you'll die that way, and you'll bury you, and you'll still go to heaven, and he'll still love you. But there's a difference in faith and in trying to put something out and say, now God has got to, and so forth. There's a difference in faith on a right principle and trying to get something from God by doing something. That's the trouble with these, one of the troubles with these blessing pack things is trying to, you're not giving, you're investing. You haven't done anything when you invest. I'm going to get 100 times more back. You haven't given a thing. That's not what you call giving. The motive is wrong. But although I mention each generation, the principle, the salvation, Jesus Christ is seen over again. Each of these people are a type of Christ. Same with Noah, same with Joseph, same all in line. But now we look at typology in another vein. Let's look at it in connection with each other, and all of a sudden it shifts and things are different. Because the line of typology, when you look at each one individually, in each generation, they're each a type of Christ. Moses was a type of Christ, and he let him out. Joshua was a type of Christ, and he let him in. You see, David was the type of Christ and defeated the enemies. And so he's the type of Christ just like, you know, when Christ was on earth, he was defeating the enemy. But after Solomon was the type of Christ after the resurrection, the kingdom and the kingdom of peace and in the millennial reign. He didn't have to war. The battle had been fought. Christ never got his bride at that time. Shulamite was brought to David, and he married her legally and had no relations with her. He died. Jesus Christ never had a bride when he was healed. He legally married us, legally forgave our sins. But it isn't until the 12th chapter of Revelation, after the saints are caught up, that it says, now is come salvation. It's been contested. The bride hasn't come. The resurrected Christ had the bride. Solomon got David's bride. He got David's bride inherited because actually they're one in type. In connection, they're different than individually. So we see Moses in connection with Joshua. Moses is a type of Christ, and then Joshua becomes the type of those of saints of God who take on the commission of Christ. Because Jesus said, greater works than these shall you do than I do, because I go to my Father. And he said he was the light of the world, and he called out, he said, you are the light of the world. He was the salt of the earth, and he said, we are the salt of the earth. He gave us the power of opportunity to use his name. And we go forth to do his will. He is the great shepherd, and he calls us shepherds. And he is the great prophet, and he makes apostles, prophets and apostles and so on. And we become what he is, and we carry on the ministry. And so in that connection, Moses is a type of Christ, and Joshua is a type of the saints that are carrying it on. Individually, they're both a type of Christ. Because Moses didn't go into the promised land. The thing had to break. Same with Elijah and Elisha. Elijah was the head of the school of the prophets. Elisha was the top Bible student in the school. And they had 100 students at one time. And he said, give me a double portion in thine inheritance. Now, a lot of ministers are preaching, he's saying, give me twice as much as you. That's not what he said. And he never had twice as much. He never did twice as much. They say, oh, he did twice as many miracles. See all the different miracles. And try to count them and say, we did a lot more miracles. And that's what he's talking about. The Hebrew is a portion in two in thy spirit. In other words, give me the double portion. What was the double portion? The double portion was the firstborn portion. The firstborn got the double portion. What was the double portion? It was a responsibility when the father died of carrying on for the household, and you got twice as much as the others because you had to take care of mom, who's the church, and the other brothers and sisters, the little brothers and sisters, because you're the oldest. And so you have a responsibility plus the blessing, and you carry on the family name. Now, there were times in Scripture when God had the hands crossed, and he changed and brought a younger one up, even though he wasn't the oldest, because in a spiritual application, he was the one that God chose because he was the one who's going to do the work. So the first shall become last and the last shall become first. It isn't, some people say, oh, but I've been here longer than they, and so they shouldn't be getting a job instead of me and so forth. It's not how long you've been here, brother. It's where God crosses hands or not and puts the hands on somebody else. Don't blame us if we are the instrument that crosses the hands, because God is the one who leads. God is the one who decides these things. If you're in the right position and got the right heart, then God recognizes that. He knows who you are and where you are. Now, some people, you know, they want to come up and sit at the head table. But Jesus said if you do that, you face the situation where somebody say, would you please leave this seat next to me and go back there and sit at the bottom, and would you please come up and sit here, please? Better to have him come up and elevate you than have him demote you. Some people they think they should sit next to Christ. They should pray for the pastor down here. They should do this. And then you may say, would you please mind getting back a little bit and let them in, please? You see? Because you've done that. You're the one to do it. When you're not really the one who is the best qualified and the best position. And then they have to say, would you please step back and let somebody else in, see? And Jesus gave that principle. And the devil's always there to make people feel bad and hurt and blame and everything else, instead of letting this run as God wants it to run. Now, Elijah then, Elisha asked for this portion. And Elijah said, it is a hard thing that you ask. But if you see me when I go, it shall be done unto you. It's kind of a strange saying. It's hard for you, you know, it's not mine to give, it's a hard thing to ask, but I'll tell you the principle. If you see me when I go, it'll be done. So, well, no big deal about that. That should be easy. He's been following him all the time. He's been asking, and he's been insisting on staying with him. But then God came and he tempted him, as it were. He brought a fiery chariot, came running in and clave between them. Here come chariots, fire horses and chariots rushing in, run between them and made him back up and split them. And next thing you know, Elijah got into the chariot, although it didn't say he did, and he was caught up by a whirlwind into heaven, but he was in the chariot. That's what chariots are for, to carry you. And the wind of God came and took him on up, like we're going to be someday, and took him on up. And now if he got his eyes on the manifestations and the fire and the power and the glory of all this,
and did not see him who represented Christ, he wouldn't go. But if you see me, if you keep your eyes on him and not on the manifestations. Jesus said, rejoice not that demons are subject to you, but rejoice rather that your names are written in the book of life. Your deliverance leaders, don't come running around the demons. Don't be rejoicing that demons are subject to you. Be rejoicing that your names are written in the Lamb book of life. They're only subject to you because you got his name. Anytime somebody, Rockefeller, can write you a million-dollar check and sign his name to it, and you say, look at me, everybody. Watch this. Banker, give me $1 million. I check this out. Make phone call. There you go. How do you want it? Gold bullion, bills, or government check, or what? And zim, zim, zip, zip. Look at that. See me? Well, any guy can do that if he gives you a check and puts his name on it. It's only when you put your name on it, you don't get the $1 million. It doesn't take any skill to cash somebody else's check. And if we cash his check at the window of heaven in his name, and the demons run out, well, why should we brag on that? He's got lots of money. It's his. He gave it to it. He put his name on it. It's in the name of Jesus, not in your name. Try it in your name and see how you do. I mean, don't try it. Seven Sons of Sceva tried it. They tried the name, but they went entitled to it. They found the checkbook, you know, laying on the pavement. It wasn't theirs, and they picked it up and tried to cash it, and the banker stamped his hand and called. Gendarmes, you know. That's the free translation. Now, Elijah was a type of Christ, and what happened? The mantle fell upon Elisha, the scripture says. He didn't grab it and wrest it away from him. He didn't fall over some yonder mountain. He went looking for it and found it. He said, looky what I found. The mantle fell upon him. As he went away, it fluttered down and fell on him. What is this mantle? It was a sheepskin that he wore. It was his badge of authority as the head of the school of the prophets. And it fell upon him so that it clothed him. It fell about his shoulders, and now he had it on him. God showed that he put the stamp of approval on this man who was to take his place. And he now got the portion of the firstborn. He wasn't the father of the school. He now got the portion of the firstborn. He now carried on. He didn't get twice as much as Elijah. He got twice as much as any of the other sons of the prophets in the Bible college. He got elevated, you see. And all of a sudden, he was in that position. Mike Saban was the first teacher that came up through the ranks. He was the Elisha of the day. He got elevated. I didn't give him twice as much as me, but he got twice as much as anybody else. He got elevated. He got a position of responsibility. See, Elijah was still alive. God is still alive. So in connection with each other, then what is the true of Christ and Christ and Christ and Christ becomes Christ and the saints, Christ and the saints, Christ and the saints. Showing the truth of a great mystery that we are one in him and we are members of his body. That's why he is called the bridegroom, because he is both the bride and he's the groom. And the reason he's the bride is because his head, he's the head and he is the body. And the body is of Christ, everybody knows is the bride. And if the body of Christ is the bride, and he's the head and he's the body, we are members of his body, not members of our own body. He is the bride and the groom, isn't he? And he's the bridegroom. But we're only the bride. We're members of the bride. Now, Isaac is a type of Christ, and Jacob a type of the saints, whose name is changed to Israel, or Prince with God. Although Jacob by himself is a type of Christ also. Moses is a type of Christ, and I can mention this. Okay, now, another point. Each one who is a type of Christ or God also is a type of the saints. Example, Abraham was a type of God, but Abraham was a type of saints when he went to Mount Moriah as a man to give up that which he had between him and God. Okay, Jacob is a type of Christ. See, Jacob a type of Christ? I thought he's a type of the old man, what he is, the deceiver. And the old man, the flesh, but he's also a type of Christ. He was elected before he was born, as Christ was. He sought a wife of his mother's family and of the seed of Abraham. That's what Christ is doing, seeking a wife of a son of God. A son of God. He's not going to take a wife of anybody who's not a son of God. It has to be a son of Abraham. You can't be something else. Can't be a nephew or anything else. You have to be a son of God for yourself. Of his mother's family. It has to come from the church, the true church of Jesus Christ. All families would be blessed through Jacob. All families will be blessed through Christ. And we should be sure in the millennium. He received the firstborn inheritance and blessing and responsibility. Christ, we see, he's the firstborn among many brethren, and he's received the responsibility and the double portion and the double blessing from his father. He was hated for his receiving of blessing from his father. In fact, he was hated so much that death was plotted by Esau for him. After his father passed away, Esau was going to kill him, the scripture says. And it was plotted by him who gave up the birthright. And we find that those who were in the denominations and in the gospel before us, who gave up the birthright, then God moved and changed to somebody else who sought it. Because they despised the birthright when God gave it to them, and they lost it, like many Methodists. They said, I'll be a Methodist till I die, and they did. They died. And they were under God's revival, God's fire. They were the best in the day. But most of them have died spiritually. But, of course, neither Greek nor Methodist in Jesus Christ. And you can, you can always be in Christ no matter where you're from. Now, the same thing with Christ. He was hated for being blessed by God. And death was plotted by whom? They to whom the gospel was first preached. Israel, who gave up the birthright, plotted to kill him. He fled from him who sought his life. You know, even as Jesus Christ had to flee from Herod, even so Jacob fled from Esau. He fled. He worked 7 years for Rachel, whom he desired and loved, and he worked 7 years from Leah, who he accepted as his bride. One was his choice desire, but the other bride he accepted. He worked 7 years for each. Jesus Christ walked among the seven churches, and in the seven church dispensations, he's been working for his bride. And his bride is both types, both Leah, both those that he accepts, and both those who he really has desired. He wrestled with God for a special blessing and a special name. And Jesus Christ also wrestled as man with God to be saved out of death, and he was given a special name. He also wrestled with God for our salvation. He became prince with God as Jacob did, and he became prince with God. He became the shepherd, even as Jacob did. And the Bible says in Numbers 23:21 that God did not behold the iniquity of Jacob. And God did not behold the sins that was laid on Christ, and so he was resurrected out of death. You see, the devil had the world, the whole world lies in the lap of the wicked one. The devil had man in his pawn shop. Adam mortgaged eternal life for mankind. And death is therefore passed upon all man because of one, the scripture says. He mortgaged it. And so man was in the pawn shop of Satan. He owned it. God came along and gave his only begotten son as a ransom, the scripture says. It was a ransom. It was a mortgage payment, as Revelation chapter 5 teaches us. And that scroll was a mortgage scroll. Written within, with all the document, and outside, all the attestations and the witnesses and the requirements, and then sealed with seven legal seals. And it came only had to be, the one who could open that seal could redeem mankind, and Christ was the only one who could open it, because he was the only one who could meet the conditions on the outside and open the seals. And so when Christ was given as a payment, and God says, how many you got? And Satan says, got the whole world. And he says, well, a man has been redeemed, a man has been pawned to the devil's shop, and so God says, I can make a payment and get it back. Anytime you mortgage something, you can get it back with sufficient payment. So God says, well, here, keep the change. He front down Jesus Christ. Christ is worth more than everybody else put together. He was the only one that really satisfied the Father. He was the only one in right relationship. God and sin cannot, you know, fellowship together. And so in God's sight, Christ is worth more than everybody put together. And when he plunked the coin Christ down, you see, then he was able to legally redeem the world, and we will, all those who believe in him would be saved from the pawn shop. He doesn't force us, you know, if you want to stay in the pawn shop for life, okay. But those who want to go now are redeemed. Just like opening the prisoners. I preached to a prison, a jail one time. I used to preach in jails. And I preached to a jail one, prisoners one time, and I preached on the subject of getting out of jail. Because I thought they'd be interested in that subject. And I told them that if the governor pardoned them, and he opened the door, and one man said, okay, Babbitt Smith, here's the government's pardon, you can go free, and he grabs it and walks out the door, he's free. And then he turns to the next man and says, all right, Bun Jones, you're free. So, oh, I don't believe that stuff. Hey, why would you give him pardon me? I mean, I am guilty. Oh, I don't believe that kind of stuff. Oh, come on, you're free. See, he went free. See his witness? Hey, come on. Oh, I don't believe that stuff. You know, I've been to university. You can't kid me. Who do you think I am? I didn't get it off the banana boat. And if you're like this, and you don't believe it, you won't receive it, even if the door's wide open. Then it brought in, the door's wide open. We're trying to bring it to you. You can be free in Jesus Christ if you will. And God did not behold iniquity with him. The Bible says he prayed to be saved from out of death, and he was hood in that which he feared. That doesn't mean he didn't die. He died. That wasn't what he feared. It was separation from his Father. The real spiritual death that he feared. And he was brought back to you and united with his Father because in Christ he found grounds of righteousness, obedience, and regardless of the fact he gave himself. Remember when I told you Abraham surrendered his son in his heart? Jesus Christ surrendered himself. He'd already paid the price. He already did it. Now that he paid the price, God resurrected him because he had every grounds to resurrect him. That was the scheme and of God that the devil never counted on. And the devil was found trapped, as it were. Now Christ, he not only lost Christ, but everybody who would be in Christ from the pawn shop. And he foiled the devil, and he's going to foil him again. There's going to be a big surprise at the end. You watch it. Now, but Jacob was also a type of us, the saints. His name was changed from deceiver to prince with God as us. He had two natures as we do. You know, the flesh is willing, but the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He was seeking God's blessing and the firstborn inheritance as we have done. He wandered as a pilgrim and a stranger in exile, yearning for his own land of citizenship. And God says to walk according to the citizenship which is in heaven. As the Greek says, he was abused by Laban, but blessed by God supernaturally. We're blessed by Labans of the world. I mean, we're blessed by God, even though we're abused by Labans of the world. He wrestled with God for blessing as we do. He put away all the strange gods as we are doing right now and all the homing devices. And the Bible says God did not behold his iniquity. And God has not behold our iniquity. He's forgiven him and washed us from our sins. Now, I'll try to get done here in a moment. Types sometimes throw light on other scriptures. An example of... let me stop and think. Man, I better quit. I'll tell you what. I'll finish this tonight. I got too much to finish now. I hope you're getting something from this. This is something you're not going to pick up in every Moody Press book. And if you'll be here tonight, I'll finish it. We're passing this way once with it. And these are valuable things that you didn't learn in Bible college. And I'm bringing them to you now. And they're not all glory, but they give you something to go on and put you in the right framework. Come on up and minister to us. And we'll dismiss right afterwards. God bless you. Thank you. I think a slight correction here. I talked about a type in Hebrews 11:19. The Greek word is parable in that one place, but it is speaking of a type. It talks of a shadow as places, figures as places, parable as places, which is referring to a type. Sometimes the word Greek word tupos is used, and other times another word is used, but they're still talking about a type, because a type can be something else as well as a type, if you understand.